Everything, it's all God made it. We might not, I know I've never traveled really that much out west, but I know we've taken a few times out to Utah and saw the mountains and just some of the great land formations that are just beautiful to see. I love just a old rolling hills with trees on it, just absolutely beautiful to me. The old, my grandfather used to have some acreage down in Kentucky, and just seeing those old hills and the old cows on them, and then the woods and the old fences, it's all beautiful to me. And you may like ocean. My wife loves the beach. She loves the sound of it. She loves how just everything about walking on the beach. I'm not a big beach person. I'd much rather be at the lake. And it doesn't matter. God made it all. And we all have our flavors that we like. But if you look out on it and just think, He created that out of nothing. And the world can say what they want, how it happened, and I don't believe anything that they've got. I believe what was said in Genesis, that He spoke it into existence. From nothing, something became. And science can't explain it. You read through science, and way matter and energy works, and you can't take nothing and make something. They can't do it. Well, nobody can, because God did it. And the greatest thing for me that He ever did was save my soul. Nobody here on this earth could do that, including me. But with the salvation of my soul, I get to talk to Him. In the quiet times, in the early morning, many times I have an old recliner that's an old broken down recliner that my uncle used to have before he passed, and Aunt Barb got new ones and she was wanting to get rid of it, and I took it, and that's one of the most comfortable chairs I've ever been in. And I can sit in that for hours and sleep in it and everything else, but in the early morning hours, as I have basically no lights on in the basement, I will lay there, and many times I've fallen asleep talking to God. To know as He's guided me in different ways, as He has punished me at times and told me that I was doing wrong. You're not going to have a good father unless He's going to tell you and correct you. He's a great God. I owe Him everything. My message this morning has kind of been touched on in every way, I guess, and in one way or another, the way I see it. I'm going to start by reading in the 27th chapter of Matthew. And I heard about this week, actually in a short reel or something, somebody had kind of put something out like this, and I kind of was like, huh. And so I looked into it, and he wasn't necessarily right, but I'm glad that I have the Bible to go to and be able to read and study and let God lead me to where it should be. And it's, to me, it's been very interesting. So in the 27th chapter of Matthew, starting in the 45th verse, again, nothing that's going to be new from this Bible. This is Jesus on the cross, dying on the cross. So the 45th verse, the 27th chapter of Matthew. For now the sixth hour, there was darkness over the land unto the ninth hour. And the ninth hour, Jesus cried a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For some of them that sat there, when they heard that, said, the man calleth for Elias, or Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let us see whether Elias will come and save him. Jesus, when he had cried with a loud voice,
yielded up the ghost.
That's my reading. So, first part of my reading. What I want to look at today is that Elias, Elias, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Don't we feel that way sometimes? We have things in our lives that happen and you're like, man, why God? Why are you letting these things happen? Why have you forsaken me? Well, he's never has. He has never done anything to you that he hasn't seen fit. He is a sovereign, powerful God. And for us to think anything that happens to us isn't because of what he wants is really thinking more of ourselves than we should. But I'm going to come back to that verse because there's a lot more than I ever thought was there for that verse. But I do want to go on because I found the rest of this also. So keep your finger there for verse 46. So they say that he thinks that he is calling for Elias because he said Eli, Eli. Now Elijah was a prophet that had pretty dead on prophecies for Jesus. And the Jews thought highly of Elias and his words that he had spoken and things that he had done. They believed what he said. But yet they didn't see that this was Jesus. And that always kind of means to be dumbfounded that they knew the Old Testament. They knew the books that were written. Most of them had it memorized because they weren't, Bible being passed out to anybody that could get it. As we do now, we put a Bible in every box that we get. Most of us have at least one Bible. I've probably got five or six now that I've collected my father's and looking to get my grandfather's. And these Bibles are here for us very readily. And I've got five or six on my phone, different Bibles that they're all the same, but I've got different Bible apps that I can go to, some that I like for this reason, some I like for that reason. Bibles are ready for us. They didn't have that. So what they had to do was take what they could and memorize it. They knew what the Bible said. So I'm always dumbfounded. I was like, how did you miss it? But anyway, they did. In the 48th verse, he talks about the vinegar. 48th verse, in a certain way, one of the men ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar. I learned a lot about vinegar studying this, more than I ever thought I would. This, from what I understand, I may be wrong, I read some different commentaries and different things. This wasn't like red wine vinegar. This wasn't I always think of that old little pitcher type thing my great-grandmother had that we put on greens and had the mud at the mother, father, what was that, the mother? And you didn't pour it all out because you didn't want to get that in your vinegar and your greens, but that's always the vinegar I thought of. And that's probably not the case of what it was. There was a vinegar called Pasca, I believe, which was a low-quality acidic drink commonly made from vinegar that was fermented, that was drank by Roman soldiers and peasants. So they diluted the vinegar down and let it ferment, and then they usually would add other herbs to give it a fragrance. So when I always in the past thought they were giving them vinegar, I was like, man, that is such a horrible thing to do, is to give him vinegar to drink. I can't believe it. It may not have been as bad as I thought it was to begin with. So we think there was three times that he was offered vinegar to drink. In Matthew, the 27th chapter, 31st verse, it says that they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he tasted thereof, he would not drink it. In Mark, in the same type of thing, it said they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh. And he would receive it not. Gall was something, a substance, a concoction made from myrrh. So gall and myrrh are the same thing. And what they used that for many times was like a narcotic that would ease the pain. So as people that would be crucified, they would take this vinegar drink thing that the Roman soldiers had, put this gall in it, and they would give it to the people being crucified to ease their pain. Jesus refused it. He took one taste of it, knew that that was in there, knew what was going to be happen to him, that it would dull the pain, and he refused it. Because he was going to take on our sins, and he wanted them all on him and not buffered by anything. Another time he was offered, in Luke 23rd verse, the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be a king of the Jews, save thyself. Again, offered vinegar. From what I understand, I think I read in the commentary that he may have drank that one because it didn't have the gall and the myrrh in it. And this time, again, I believe this is the gall and the myrrh, the one that the soldier noticed that he was saying these things, and he was saying them out loud, and he was in pain. And he was, to me, bringing him something to ease some of the pain as he was crucified. Our Savior went to the cross for our sins. Not to take it the easy way out. He could have called the legions of angels to come get him. For anybody to think that, and he, the person that I saw on this video was talking about how people take this to mean that he thought that his father had forsaken him. That he had lost his father in all this. Where in reality, he was there the whole time. I believe it hurt God to watch his son be crucified as he turned away when he saw this going on. But he was there the whole time. And with a little more study, I got to finding even more out that I didn't really know before. Turn over to the 22nd chapter of Psalms. There's one verse that Eli, Lama Sabachthani, was so much more than God thinking, or than Jesus thinking that God had left him. That was not the case at all. If you read just the first verse, and we're going to go on from that. The first verse of Psalms chapter 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? After reading more and trying to figure out how this was the same, and you know where to take this from and where to go from these exact words that was said here in Psalms, that Jesus said those on the cross. And in those times, many of the Jews, as they had the verses, the Bible memorized, that they would refer to different sections by saying the first words. Jesus was telling the Jews to look back to this, Psalms chapter 22. Well, what does Psalms 22 say? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shout out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art He that took me out of the womb and didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. And I was cast upon thee from the womb, thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They gaped unto me with their mouths as a raving and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted into the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like potsherds, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength, hast thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. I believe Jesus was telling them to look at this. As they're killing him on the cross, he is still trying to save them. He is still trying to teach them. If you look in this verse, in these verses, you will see the crucifixion of exactly what they're doing. In the seventh verse, all they that see me laugh me to scorn, they shoot out the lip, they shake the head. It talks about before the crucifixion, the wagging of heads that the people did unto him. It talks about how they mocked him, how they scorned him. That's what it says right here in Psalms. The 16th verse, and even earlier, the bulls, we got the bulls and the dogs compassing him. These mean things. The people were all around him. The 18th verse says, they parted my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Sound familiar? That's what happened to God Jesus on the cross. For the dogs have compassed me and assembled in the wickedness of the enclosed me. They pierced my hands and feet. Sounds like the cross to me. So as Jesus hung there on the cross, just before he died, he's telling the Jews, look, go back to Psalms. Go back and read this Psalms and see what you're doing. And this is, it's all been told you that I'm here to save you. Till his dying breath, he was trying to teach them. He was trying to show them he was the Messiah. And as someone that has been saved by God's grace, he's basically showing me, this is how I should be. They're going to mock you. They're going to scorn you. But keep going on. They're going to make fun of you. They're going to have everything they can put against you, they're going to put against you. But up until your dying breath, keep trying to show them God. Until the time that you are no longer able, when the breath is taken from you and you've laid this life down, keep pushing towards trying to help this world see God. it really hit me pretty hard. I never really made that connection with Jesus. I never really... I never really read the 22nd verse, 22nd Psalms, and even kind of equated it with part of the crucifixion. But to see those same words, it's kind of undeniable that this is what Jesus is looking at. All of the things, all of the prophecies that were made in the Old Testament were fulfilled. The prophecies that are here in Psalms obviously were fulfilled in Jesus. These were his people. The Jews were supposedly God's people, and they didn't see it. People that we know that should be in the house of God today should see that they should be here, but they're not. Jesus is telling us, keep trying to get them back. For those that don't believe in him, that don't know him, and don't know salvation that he can bring and the love that he can bring, we should be trying to get them in. And for us that are here, I always hated when somebody preached to me or yelled at me about being in church when I'm here in church. Whatever we do is never enough. That don't mean you don't try. Seeing people that just like, well, you know, the old one with the Debbie Downers that are like, well, I can't win. Nobody's listening. Nobody's doing anything. So why do I even try? Because God's worth it. God deserves it. Because if you were here in Sunday school, chapter 15 today in Sunday school? Why is the wrong one? Yeah. Very first verse. I was too far. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. It's our common sense. There shouldn't be a question about it. It's our service to God that has saved us from a devil's hell that we should be giving our whole lives to him. He saved me not only from a pit of fire, but he made me one of his. And so many times I think, say people are like, oh, I don't have to go to hell. I'm going to tell you there's a lot more than not going to hell. I am a member of God's family. I am an heir to the throne. It's like a king or wherever that we had that might be the greatest power in a land would bring me into his family and say, you know, one day this is all going to be yours. Except a lot better than that. One day as I get into the heaven, it's all going to be mine. Not that I did anything, because he did. That's why it's my reasonable service to give my life back to God, because Jesus gave his life for me. It's reasonable, right? There's a trade. If you're going to make a trade, and I'm going to have, you know, maybe two goats, and what am I going to trade for? Well, I don't know, $25, $40. I don't know how much goats go for, but I don't know why I went to goats, but I did. It's a reasonable trade. I'm not going to say, well, I'm going to give you two goats, you give me $300,000. That don't make any sense. And really, this whole trade doesn't make sense either. God has given me everything. Given me ever-eternal life. He has saved me from hell. He has walked with me through this life. That's way more than my fair trade to give back to him of spreading his word. For me as a preacher that tries to bring his word to you, yes, I might preach to you. You're all preachers in your own senses. You go out into the world, you're spreading the gospel to everyone that you can find, to those that you know, to those that you don't know, by the way you live, by the way that you talk, by the way you conduct your business, by just being a good person. By the way, we talked about all that in Sunday school. That's reasonable service for somebody that gave us everything. That's my message this morning. I'll never see Eli Lama Sabachthani again and not just mind blown that Jesus is still trying to get people to come to him. It makes sense. That's what Jesus was, right? Selfless, just out to help show a nation that this is the way that you're supposed to go. Anything on anybody's heart this morning? Anything they'd like to say or do?